part of the staff here at Grace Point. I'd like to welcome you this morning. There's a few reasons why you are here this morning. One of them might be that you don't have a camper. And because I saw over the weekend so many campers pulling out and getting ready, or you don't like camping, or you don't have a hangover watching all the wedding celebrations there, you know, with Harry and Meghan. Anyhow, glad that you're here this morning and that we can worship together and that we can have this time together and listen together to what God has prepared for us this morning. If you're new here this morning or attending for a very first time, you will find a connecting card in front of you in the seat pocket. If you will, please take it out, fill it out, and hand it into the welcome station later on so that we can get to know you or you can get to know us, depending on what kind of questions you may have for us. This is also the time where I like to dismiss our kids, age 3 to grade 5. No Route 67 you are hanging out with us here this morning. So the rest will leave and we'll pray that God will bless you as you have your time together. Please take a look at this. So those of you who are my age, remember that. And even the younger generation remembers that. That's one of those once-in-a-lifetime song that the Beatles have put up, came out in 1967. It was a special event. It was the first time that satellites linked together TV stations from 25 different countries. And they had this one broadcast called Our World. And the Beatles were asked to contribute as representatives of the country of England a message that was easy to understand and was applicable to all countries. Over 400, some even say 700 million people watched that broadcast. And this is then what the Beatles came up with. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Later on, the band's manager was asked for an interview and about this song, and he was saying it was an inspired song, and they really wanted to give the world a message. And then he continued, the nice thing about it is that it cannot be misinterpreted. It is a clear message saying that love is everything. And I would agree, that cannot be misinterpreted. That's so clear. Love is all you need. If it just would be that easy. They say it's so easy, you know, the Beatles, you know, twice in the song. It's easy, really. If it would be all that easy. It seems, however, that thousands of years ago, somebody else had the same idea. And threw out this message that all that we need is actually love. And that's the Apostle Paul, who was writing to a church that was in trouble, as we may have already remembered. We go through the book of Corinth, the letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. And in the middle of that message, he is putting this putting out this other message that he wants to relate. I don't know whether my thing works here today. I have to turn it. Here we go. He writes to a church that had a lot of trouble. And usually when we read the text that we were talking about today, we hear this through in weddings. You know, whenever you're at a wedding, how many times was the request, oh, I want to have 1 Corinthians 13. Wonderful text. However, the context is entirely different. It is written to a church that was in total dysfunction. If you just list the issues that this church was facing, some of them we have already encountered with the last two sermons. First of all, the church was divided over who is the best spiritual leader and who is the most spiritual. They did not handle a case of sexual misconduct properly. They had members who went to court to settle issues that they had with one another. Some had skewed views on marriage and singleness. They had issues with celebrating communion and used it to discriminate against those who are poor. They were in a race to outdo one another when it came to spiritual gifts. Who has the best? Who is the best? Who has the most important? They had people who did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They also were discrediting Paul as not being a real apostle, but just being an imposter. Talk about issues. Here was a church who had issues, a lot of dysfunction in a group of people early on in Christianity. And it's this kind of context that Paul dictates one of the most profound texts of love. I would say there is probably nothing else out there in this world that comes close to what Paul has dictated here, the one who wrote this letter. The letter to this church. All you need is love. No, that's not what he said. But it's more or less the message. And what he wanted to relate is that love, without it, nothing really matters. In other words, you can impress others by what you say and what you do. But nothing, if anything you do or say without love, it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't make a difference. So here's what he has to say, and I will read the text now from the message. It's a more modern version of this text. And it says here, but now I want to lay out a far better way for you. If I speak with human eloquence or angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I'm nothing but a creaking and rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all its mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Wow. These are strong words. So you can do, in other words, do a lot of good things for all the wrong reasons. You do a lot of charity work and do a lot of stuff that for other people for all the wrong reasons. Love seems to give the flavor or the right flavor to what, especially in this context here, love is so important that he says anything you even do in the context of church, if you don't do it with love, forget about it. It has no value. The immediate context here is in chapter 12 when he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that was the issue that he was immediately tackling here, that there were several gifts that the Holy Spirit provided to his church so that the people of God can be built and can function as a church. We're glad that the Holy Spirit did this. And there are some gifts who were more extraordinary or more visible or had some very extraordinary manifestations. And some of those gifts we know up to this day are called the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. And in chapter 14, he goes into this whole idea of how to practice these kinds of gifts and what it means to practice these gifts in the church setting. But sandwiched between those two, he talks about, hey, I want to tell you something better that's more important than anything else that I'm talking about here, about gifts and any kind of supernatural manifestations. It is about love. And if you do anything that I'm talking about later on without love, it's worth nothing. You may have experienced that. You may have been the recipient of love, in quotation marks. Somebody may have showered you with something good, may have helped you in a very special way, or may have supported you in a very special way, but sometimes it leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth. Have you had that? You receive that, but there's something you cannot really put the finger on it. It's just not right. And they may even go to a length to really do and shower you and do a lot of things, and you just feel like, I don't know. Where you feel like the right spice is not there. It's maybe done for all of the wrong reasons. That they give you all this good, or that they serve you, or that they do something good to you. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. You can do all the right things, all the good things, even to the extent of giving yourself, he says, even to the point of being a martyr. And do it with all the wrong reasons. And that is what he is talking about here in the church. And that's what something that we need to learn as we work together as people of God. The question to be asked is, why do you do what you do? And that would take some introspection to sit there for a while and think about this. Why do you do what you do? Think about your involvement that you may have in a church or in a community. Why do you do that? What's motivating you? And we know that there's many things that can motivate us to do kinds and acts of love. We can do this to be recognized. We may never say this, but it somehow drives us. That somebody finally says, thank you. And nothing wrong with saying thank you. But sometimes that's what motivates us. We want to be recognized. Or it's a matter of to be admired or to be affirmed. We just seek affirmation and we just want to be good and we shower people with good and we just wait for the moment that they finally recognize us and say thank you. But how does it feel when you're the recipient of that? You feel like, oh, do I owe something? Was there a price tag to what you gave me? Is there something attached to that I need to do or say now so that we are even? Can also be done out of control. You just love control. And to control others by your love, because maybe God has blessed you very generously with something. Maybe a gift. Maybe material wealth. Maybe something we're really good at and you just use this to control other people. Paul talks about love and said, if anything that we do in the church is not done without love, it is not right. It is not done with the right attitude and it leaves a bad taste. And he applies this to our church, and as I said, as a church, and as we talk about community in these Sundays, we'll hopefully recognize how important that is for community when we are a smaller group. In a big church like this, on Sunday mornings, it's easy to love. It's easy to have a friendly, smiley face, to go up, to share, and hey, how are you doing? Doing good? Wonderful. We're praying for you. And we do all these kindness things. But it's a little bit more difficult when it's smaller. It's a smaller group. We get to know each other. We journey with one another. And where the things come out, who we really are, and the things that we are struggling with. I'm not talking about family. Family is probably the best place where things come out. But how it is with a smaller group, when we are together, journeying with people together. And to be honest, some may even avoid to journey with other people because of being found out, of being revealing something that I don't want to. It's easier to be by myself and not share those things that people know or don't know. Who I am really when I'm going back to work on Monday morning. Who I really am when I go back to my family, where I am not the kind and nice person that I am on Sunday morning. All you need is love, Paul says. And love is something that we need to think about for a little bit, and we don't have time this morning to go through all the details of love, but Paul does it even in his text. He says, love does certain things. I mean, you can write big paragraphs about love and what love is all about and what love is not and what is included in love and on and on. And there's volumes out there that actually contain all that and talk about this. But Paul makes it very practical in his text, and this is what he writes. And it's again taken out of the message. So he writes all the kind of things that love does or doesn't do. So here it is. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Wow. Here you have it. That's what love does. That's what a loving person does. And we would have to take time this morning, quite some time, to go through each and every one of them and try to discover this, the different facets and aspects of this love, what love does, how love manifests itself, how much love shows itself. And we may have to ask the question, how do we even get there? Because as we hold this before us as a mirror, I would say that most of us will discover, well, this is not me, unless anyone is in there this morning. Say, oh, perfect. Finally describe me here. Wow, they discovered my good side. No, we're not. We're struggling with that. We're struggling with this kind of love because this describes exactly the things that love does and how we strive to become like this. Can you imagine a world that is governed by people who are doing this? I don't know whether you had the opportunity to watch the wedding. One of the things that made highlights during the wedding was the sermon, and for all the good reasons. Reverend Michael Morris held a marvelous speech, I found. He talked about love, and he talked about the power of love. And at the end of his sermon, he compared it to what Descartes had said, you know, that we contain, first of all, learn to contain the power of fire, you know, what that all includes. You know, if we learn to contain and to manage the power of fire and how much is run in this world by fire. Even the fact that you drove here this morning, if you don't have an electric car, you have been driven because of contained fire. And then he talks about what could happen if we channel and contain love. That power that is out there, if you could channel that, if you contain that, if you can make use of that in the different aspects of life. What a fitting thing to talk about. Love. The kind of love that cares for others more than for yourself. Do you? A love that doesn't want what it doesn't have. Wow, all the advertising would be in vain if we would live that way. I don't want what I don't have. I don't lose sleepless nights over things I really desire. I'm just content. I don't force myself on others. Not always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't bear a grudge, doesn't cheer when others fail. Wow. All you need is love. All we need is to become people like that, who are living like that, who are displaying that. And friends, we as people of God are called to exactly that, to be a people of love. And it's interesting when we talk about love and then we talk about that we are called to be a people of love, that we always think first of what others should do to me. We talk about the church, yeah, the church should be more loving. How about you? Would you want to start with that? Set the pace? Be a trendsetter for a change? And to show what it means to be more loving? Oh, they're so condemning. They're so, you know, judgmental. It's unfortunate if it happens, but can you be different? Can you set a standard and not do that and be different? Acts of kindness and love like this needs a healthy dose of self-forgetfulness. That's what C.S. Lewis, how he defined humility. Self-forgetfulness. When we love with self-forgetfulness and not having ourselves in mind all the time and how I come across and what they may think of me and what I may do and how I read me, it's all in the center. But if I forget that for a while and just love, do acts of love out of humility. The question remains this morning, how do I start cultivating this love? And you probably will agree with me that will not happen overnight. That will be an ongoing process to become a person like Jesus. And that is our journey that we have had over the last several Sundays and months, is to ask ourselves, how do we become like Jesus, a Jesus-shaped life? And here we do have a model. If we look at Jesus, we see God the Father. And of God the Father, it says in the Bible, in 1 John, God is what? Love. God is love. That's one of the best descriptors of God. There's none else, by the way, in the Bible that's short and tells us something about God. This is the only sentence, short sentence about who God is. God is love. And if you look at Jesus and study his life and look how he acted, what he did, and how he communicated with people around him, how he dealt with people around him, that's how we see love in action. That's how we see how love is lived out in different circumstances. And if there are different circumstances to be lived in, it was Jesus who experienced them. I mean, from his own friends and followers to be rejected, to be under the gun for most of his life, where people tried to trip him, tried to make him trip, to constant criticism, to being constantly under the gun with the sins that happened around him, to being overwhelmed with disease and with sickness and all that came with it, and a society that was so under the rulership of some leaders who made life miserable for them, that he had to really had a hard time to, I say it now as a human being, as a hard time to live this out. But my question really is, did he have a hard time? Was it hard for Jesus to love his enemies? What do you think? Was it hard for Jesus to love his enemies? Or was he really like his Father, where you could say he was love? It came as a natural outflow of him to love his enemies. How do we get there? The first I would suggest is to cultivate this kind of love, that we find a model. Find someone to follow. Find someone who teaches us what that looks like. How we can translate that. And I would suggest to you, Jesus would be a good way to start. That we spend time to look into the life of Jesus, how he lived, and read the texts, read the Gospels, and try to read them with these eyes. What does love look like? How can this be lived out in a world that he lived, and how? What does it mean in my world? Look at this. Look at those models. But then you may have also people that are closer to you time-wise who may, in some extent or to some extent, live out this kind of love. Where you get the taste of this kind of sacrificial love that is lived out. And thanks to God, people are like that are out there. That you may even have experienced. It may have been your parents in whom you have experienced that. Not too long ago, we had in one of our groups this question, of what shaped you the most? And many answers came, it was my parents, my mom, my dad, who shaped me, who have lived out that kind of love toward me. Not perfect, but I got a sense what it is like to be loved and accepted and carried. That would be a good start. Watch out for those people. Look at them. Imitate them. Follow them. The second step I would suggest in order to develop this kind of love, to submit yourself to the discipline of community. Submit yourself to the discipline of community. You can love the best when you're alone. You are perfect. You love everyone. And in some way, everyone loves you because they don't know you. But as soon as you commit yourself to community, to living with people, live in community with people that can start in your family and can go above your family with your friends, a church group, a smaller group where you commit to live with these people, journey with them. That is where you are you shaped, and that's also where you are being revealed. That's where we fail. That's where we explode. That's where we judge. Oh, not that ever happened to you, but it happens to me. That's where your ugly side comes out every once in a while, in community. But that's also where I learn. That's where others come along, where I learn that others love me, where I learn that others hang in with me, where I learn that others forgive me, and I learn to walk with them. Yes, I agree, the church can be a very hurtful place. And there may be some here this morning who have experiences in some form or the other, where a church group or Christians can be very hurtful to one another. It is true, unfortunately. But you know, the other thing is also true. You cannot withdraw. It's not an option. This is my family. This is what I'm born into. And yes, certain local groups can be very dysfunctional. But in the end, you never find the perfect place. No matter where you go, whatever you look for, you will not find the perfect place. Why not? Because you take yourself with you. You might be the reason, too, might be the cause why others are in disarray. That would be a very humbling thought. But to bring myself into community and commit to community and says, I am committed to live with these people of God, would be a good step to learn. And then there are other ways how to learn to love that shape my heart. And I just mentioned some of them, but these are old-fashioned disciplines that saints of old have always practiced over the years with the results that we see how they have lived. There's, for example, the discipline of simplicity. The discipline of simplicity. We talk about that love doesn't want what it doesn't have. And it starts out with learning to live simple. And not just needing everything and wanting everything and buying everything and just reaching out for everything, but learning to live with less than I could afford. Simplicity. That's where you learn to be content. When you learn to just be happy with what you have and start thanking God for that. Simplicity is a discipline to learn. There would be another discipline, would be service. Serve. And I would suggest to find a way to serve that maybe nobody really notices. That maybe nobody really sees what you do. And you just do it anyhow. Maybe some of the things that are not so popular, picking up stuff that others have dropped. That's not popular, isn't it? can anger us if we are clean freaks. But you just pick it up. Don't lose a word. Just do it. You just clean the dishes that are piling up in the sink in your office. And you don't lose a word. You just do it. Service. See what it does to you. How much you have to struggle with that. How you're angry sometimes. Oh, man, can't they pick this up on their own? Can't they keep it clean? Can't they just wash the dishes and put it back where they belong? Is it so difficult? And you learn to serve. How about the discipline of silence? Ever tried that? The discipline of silence. And that may just be to speak when you're asked and not give free advice to everyone who doesn't ask. Learn to speak when you're asked. Learn to not just give your five senses to everyone and everything right away and just leave it as it be. Silence. You may learn to listen through that. You may learn to see different sides of people when you just are not talking. You see how that can start? You need to start learning. Love does not come into our cradle and when we have it. Love that we describe to you is something we need to learn. Learn through discipline. So as we talk about the last segment here, there's one thing that I have had in my early years is I had piano lessons. But don't ask me to play piano. But one of the things in piano that you learn in all kinds of, especially Western music, that Western music is based on a scale. No, of 8 notes. The scale. And you may have heard it, no? You know that. There's a story about Mozart. Mozart, when he was young, I mean, he died young too, but when he was young, he must be a rebel, and he probably was. He didn't live a really good life. And the story was told that when he came home, his father, Leopold Mozart, was also a musician. When Wolfgang came home late at night, that just as a trick on his dad, he went to the piano, however late it was, and played scales, and played the scale like this. Do you feel that? This. And it said that Leopold often got up from his bed and played this. The last tone, last note. You see, that's what it is. Sometimes we live in tension. When it comes to love, we live in tension. Because nothing is really perfect. Nothing is really perfect. As much as we try, as much as we love, it's never perfect. And it's like this piano scale. You play the scale and then the last note is missing. But here's the good news that Paul has to share with us today. He writes the following and ends his great chapter with this. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul is telling us, as much as we strive to be people of love and create communities of love, the last note is still missing. It's still living in tension because it's not complete. But of all things that we do, all things that we strive to accomplish, all things, even our Christian walk that are very important, all of those things, and most of those things, will at some point of time fade away or stop and will not be important at all. But one thing will remain. Love. It's like that river that will run through our town. That river that runs through our city and our country, but it crosses the border to the next. And that's what love is all about. Love is something that we practice here and will continue to practice when our life on earth is done. And Paul says and reminds us, all else will fade away. All things that we sometimes are so hung up with, things that cause so much strife, cause so much disunity, cause so much tension, all the things that right now seem to make life so complicated, it will fade away. But the one thing that will stay is love. We will continue to love one another, my family that will be with me when I'm with Jesus. I will continue to love my Father in heaven. I will continue to love Jesus who has loved me so much. And we will continue to live in this community of love that is already starting here and now. So the best thing that we can learn to do as a people of God, start practicing. Start practicing. As you live in community, as you are being part of Grace Point or any other grace or love community or Christian community you're part of, here is one thing that is applicable to all kinds of community and living together is love. Learning to love. And if we have forgotten what that is, take verses 4-7, put them on your fridge and say, this is what love looks like. This is what I'm working on. This is where I try to be. This is the person I like to be. And then mark on those things when you notice, oh, well, I haven't measured up on that. But also to be proud of yourself if you said, well, I really could do this. I learned that. Be thankful to that. Be thankful to God. Say, God, thank you that this didn't bother me as much as it used to be. Thank you that I could serve today. Thank you that you gave me an opportunity to do something good for somebody else, and I hope nobody really found out. I just did it. Celebrate those moments. But continue to practice. It takes practice. Start in your family. Start where it's hard, because the other part is easy. Start with your spouse, your children, your parents. Start loving. Start practicing. And things will be easier with those who are not so close to you. That you become this kind of person of love. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are challenged this morning. Challenged to be this kind of community that truly reflects you. You actually laid it out as a sign to recognize Christian community. See how much they love one another. That we are a community of love. And Father, before we start pointing fingers at others and start making up a list of expectations that we have on others, help us to start with ourselves. Help us, help me to be a person who loves, who just passes on the kind of love that I receive from you every day. Help us to practice love. Practice it in the different circumstances of life that we are thrown into. Practice what it means that love is self-giving and that love doesn't expect anything from someone, from others. This kind of love that just draws from you, the source of endless love, the source of unconditional love. Father, I just pray that as we are journeying together as faith community, that we are this kind of training ground for this kind of love. That we help one another to be this kind of people of love. Thank you that we have this great community. Thank you for those people who have influenced my life. Thank you for those who have loved me And I want to take this burden and want to take this lesson and live it out with others. We pray for this week, that as we go into this week, that we will be these kind of people who are recognized by their love. Let's take this challenge, God, and just represent you well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.